Isaiah chapter 53 in the first verse reads, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" The 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah is the strongest messianic prophecy in the Old Testament. I believe that. I've read through the Old Testament numerous times. And I think I would probably stand in agreement with most other folks that I probably wouldn't agree with a whole lot about in that statement. The Lord Jesus Christ is portrayed here by the prophet Isaiah in a stronger sense than anywhere where you'll read in the Old Testament. And what the prophet does before he brings out several descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ is he asks those two questions. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's not a question just for people who lived 600 years before Christ came and was born of a virgin and died on the cross at Calvary, rose the third day to be seated on the right hand of God today. That's a question for you and I to ask ourselves today, to ask those who we're acquainted with today, who hath believed the report of the Lord? Scripture tells us in verse 2, he says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." Now, I see two different prophecies there being fulfilled about the Lord. He was, of course, born of a virgin. And there's just as much in Scripture to tell us that he was born of a virgin that tells us that one of these days we'll be brought together in life eternal with him. And so these ones among us who are Christians, they believe in Jesus Christ, who like to dispute against the virgin birth. There's just as much there to tell us that he was born of a virgin, to tell us that he's coming for us one day and that we'll get to be in heaven with him. Who believes the report of the Lord? Because this is the report of God right here that we've got opened up before us that we're trying to preach from this morning. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. The Lord was born of a virgin. He was a root that sprung up out of a dry ground. Those of you who have tried to plant a garden, I don't think we have any mass planters among us in our congregation who plant 500 and 600 acres of corn, probably like what you'd get if you visited some of our people out in Nebraska. But many of you have tried to plant things. And if you don't have a sprinkler hooked up to a water hose to add some water to it, you know that your blessings, that God has to add his blessings upon it in the form of rain in order to have anything come up. And I tell you, the Lord had to bless that womb of that Virgin Mary in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to be born of a virgin. He was a root out of a dry ground. But he was also in the form of a root of a dry ground in that the people of God had experienced 400 years of silence in forms of a messianic prophecy, in forms of words of God that were being delivered to them. The time period from the prophet Malachi until the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, or until John the Baptist came on the scene, preaching the baptism of repentance, preaching that the kingdom of God was at hand, was about 400 years. And here came the Lord on the scene, and he came in on the scene in a time of dry spirituality amongst the people of God. He was a root out of a dry ground. And then he goes on and tells us, "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire." If there's one thing that makes me so upset about the depictions of my Lord today, first of all, it's borderline, whenever you see him at the house of God, is borderline idolatry, number one. Number two being the depiction of him is so far from what that prophet Isaiah lays out here and what he was. "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire." And the Lord didn't come to stand heads above heels above everybody else and to be have bigger muscles and broader shoulders and to be somebody who everybody just saw and said, looked upon and said, "This is our Messiah." That's not what he was. That's not what he represented. And as a matter of fact, the people of Israel who this prophecy was written to, you and I know that. You and I know that the Old Testament was written to the Jews. What advantage did it have the Jews? Much every way, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had these things. And yet, what were they looking for when the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin? They weren't looking for a child that was born in a manger. They were looking for a prince to come riding into town on a white horse and deliver them out from under Roman authority. But he came to deliver them from so much more than just a Roman arm and Roman authority. But that wasn't what they were looking for. They were looking for a prince in terms of an earthly standpoint. They were looking for somebody that looked like King Saul. And here came the Lord Jesus Christ on the scene. And Scripture says, "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire." The Lord didn't come in a beautiful form of a person so that people would look at him and say,
man, that's my Savior. He came in the form so that you would have to listen to the words that he said and that you would have to look and see and read about what he did for you so that you can know just how great he is. And when you look and when you read through this prophecy and when you see the things that he went through and the things that he committed, then you can finally say, this is my Savior. Look at what he's done for me. Look at what he did and how he represented his Father on high. He shall go up before him as a tender plant. That means God on high. He shall go up before him as a tender plant. Who hath believed our report? Who believes this today? Who believes the things of God that are written for you and I? Do you believe every single word that is written in here? I don't think that every single word that is written in here is written to us. But I believe it's written for us. I don't believe it's written to us. I don't think whenever I see that the Lord told Noah to go build an ark, that means I need to build an ark. But I believe it's written for us. So that we may know things about God. That's the point I was trying to make. But this is the report of the Lord. This is what God's Word says about Him. And Isaiah was prophesying unto a bunch of Jews, and he tells them the reaction that they're going to have when they see him. He says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And hid, as it were, our faces from him. Have you ever lived a portion of your life where you can look back now and you say, I was hiding my face from God? You know, if you think about it in the terms of you have God on one side and the world on the other, because it doesn't mix. That's not the way it mixes. You have God on one side, you have the world on the other. You know, when you're looking on things of the world and living worldly and living ungodly, you know what you have? You have your back to God. And that's exactly what the prophet Isaiah was writing unto these Israelites. He said, and we, meaning we disobedient Jews, hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Who hath believed our report? What report is it? Is it just a report that Jesus came trying to do something? What does the report tell us that he did? Does it tell us that he was a trying God? One that needed help? Because that's exactly what it says that they esteemed him as. They esteemed him as afflicted, smitten of God, stricken, and afflicted. That means needy. Viewed him as a needy man. Because he didn't come in the same form that they were trying to picture this prince dressed in purple. You know, the only time he was dressed in purple was when those Roman soldiers dressed him up in purple to try to mock him and say, here's the king of the Jews, purple being the color of royalty. And that's what they garbed our Lord with whenever they stripped him naked before they crucified him on the cross of Calvary. They put that purple upon him. Was it that purple garb that made him king of kings and lord of lords? No, I don't think so. I think it was the fact that he was the son of his God on high, our God on high, and that what he had come to do, and the way that he represented his Lord, and the way that he had lived perfectly for 33 and a half years here on this earth, that made him king of kings and lord of lords. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and they esteemed him not. Do you esteem him today? Do you believe his report? Who, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I'm here to tell you, the arm of the Lord, I believe the arm of the Lord is Jesus Christ himself. When you read about the arm in Scripture doing something, you read about redemption. When you go back and you read in the book of Exodus, you read about how the strong arm of the Lord delivered those Jews from Egyptian bondage. We, of course, know that Egyptian bondage is a type and shadow of sin, and that the arm of the Lord delivered them out of that Egyptian bondage, delivered them into freedom, freed them from that. And so goes the Lord Jesus Christ. He delivered us from our bondage. And the sin of that we were born in, and delivered us by the arm of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ delivered us from that. He's the arm of the Lord. He's his right hand man. You know, those are terms that you and I can relate to. You've heard of an arm of a certain thing, an arm of a certain party, an arm of this and an arm of that, conducting having a certain function and helping with the head. Well, so goes with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the arm of the Lord. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, I'm here to tell you, if the arm of the Lord has not been revealed to somebody, they can't believe him. That's what Scripture teaches, and that's what I believe is a report of God. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You know, the Apostle Paul asked that very question in Romans chapter 10. Go with me over to Romans chapter 10 if you can. We've spoken many times from Romans chapter 10, but we hadn't spent a whole lot of time there towards the end of the chapter. But in verse 16 of Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? You know, if you ever have any questions about something that's written in the Old Testament, a good place to start to clarify it is to see whether or not one of the apostles wrote about it in the New Testament. That's a good place to clear up exactly what it was they were asking. That teaches us a lot about the, not only the way that we should conduct our services today in terms of how we teach, we should use Scripture to teach, because we know now by using just this example right here that the Apostle Paul was using Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, to teach New Testament principles. And he said, Isaiah saith, who hath believed our report? Well, what is the context of Romans chapter 10? Is the context of Romans chapter 10 a heaven, eternal heaven and eternal hell context? It's not. Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 9 is, and you can't get away from it. You can't get away from the context of the chapter in which it's given. But we've always quoted the beginning of Romans chapter 10, and we've gone through this a lot. But be with us as we go through it now, because it's clearly going to show us to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, who hath believed our report. Do you believe this report that the Lord has laid out here and given us in this sound scriptural example of what the Apostle Paul is teaching? The same questions that people have today. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, we all know he says, Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. It's hard to translate to people who don't have a burden to preach the gospel what it means to have a heart's desire and a heavy burden on your shoulders for people to follow the gospel. It's something I'm not even going to try to do it this morning. Maybe you've got somebody, though, that's a member of your family that you've tried to show them the truth before, and you've tried to teach them what the Lord did for them on the cross at Calvary. And it's become your complete, it encompasses just about every thought of yours throughout the day. What have I said, or what point have I tried to make that I just hadn't made yet? Man, I like to think how many times that thought comes through my head. As I've tried on many occasions to try to show people what I believe the truth in Scriptures to be. Well, the Apostle Paul had that burden for the Jews. He had that burden for his brethren who he was raised up with under that legalism, under that law. And he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for these people is that they might be saved. Saved to what? Saved to come to know what I know about my Lord. And it should, even though you may not carry it on your shoulders like a gospel minister, and I'm not saying that you should, but you should have a burden for those that you love who are bowed down at the feet of legalism today. And you know who they are better than I do. If you love them, and if you believe they're children of God, if you believe that they belong to God by His free and sovereign grace, you should carry some sort of burden to want to show it to them. And that doesn't mean that you come and you break down their door and that you say, I got to show you something. Let me in and give me some room. It means you pick your moments and you pray to God, Lord, give me an opportunity. Give me open a door of utterance unto me that I may be able to show them what I see. Because whenever you do that, you're not growing the numbers in the church. That's not what you're doing it for. What you're doing it for is so that God can have another person bow at His feet and rest in His righteousness instead of resting in their own. To God the glory, not to us. But the Apostle Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. I know that I'm not the only person today that knows somebody outside the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that has a zeal and a love of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. But what saith the, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Who hath believed our report? Christ is an end of the law, end of legalism, end of you do something in order to get to go to heaven for everyone that believeth in what He's done. We can't get away and teach any other Christ other than a Christ that did everything that was necessary for His children to be in heaven. We can't gather here and preach Jesus Christ and not preach a covenant-keeping God. How can we preach Jesus Christ and not preach what He accomplished on the cross at Calvary? You can't do it. You can bring up Christ. I can tell you Christ fed the multitudes. Christ had compassion. Christ did this and Christ did that. But we're not telling exactly what Christ did unless we believe the report, unless we teach the whole report. Scripture says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. You want to be a legalist? You want to think that you can do it on your own? You go back to the law of God, because that's what God said He's required in order for you, if you're going to do it yourself. If you're going to put that burden on your shoulders, if you're going to do it on your own, It's day by day by day by day. Perfect. Perfection. And forget repenting for what you've already done. If you've already done it, then you're not perfect. Forget it. Man, you want to talk about driving yourself crazy? I've never found myself entangled in a real legalistic doctrine and believing that. I think I've told this story here before, that one time I can remember being a small child and having a travel evangelist, so to speak, come to town, and he filled up that auditorium there, and I was probably about in the fourth grade, and he had me just about as convicted as I've ever felt, because I can't remember the original conviction that came on me whenever the Lord born me again, because I can't remember that experience. I feel like I've always had a love of God in my heart. But I tell you, that day I felt, you know, as convicted as I've ever felt, felt as wretched as I've ever felt. And I did. Whenever he gave the opportunity and the line started forming up down that auditorium aisle, I got up with the rest of the folks. I don't know if it was for embarrassment of being the only one who sat there, or if I felt like that's what I ought to do. I knew better. And I would tell my mama this if she was here today. I'd say the same thing if she was sitting by there. She knew better than to take me to it. She knew better. But because that was the popular thing to do in town that night, that's where we went. And you know, John the Baptist faced a popular type thing whenever he was baptizing in the River Jordan. And those generation of vipers come to him. They didn't come to him to be baptized because they were repenting of sins. They came to him to be baptized because that's what everybody else was doing. It was the popular thing to do. Who hath warned thee of the wrath to come? O generation of vipers. Who hath warned thee of the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. They didn't have any fruits meet for repentance. They were out there to do it because it was a popular thing to do, and they thought that's what they should be doing. It's wrong. That was wrong. And corrected them for doing that. But needless to say, there's another time that I could tell about when I didn't come forward. And I was a little bit older at that time, and I believe they were gonna sing Just As I Am until I did. But I waited them out that night. I sat back there, and I was the only one who didn't come forward and lay down my knees on that altar bench that night and ask God to forgive me so that I can go to home to be with heaven with Him. Because some told me that just wasn't right. That just wasn't right. And if you're going to do it, then go to the altar bench and tell me that you don't feel just as condemned when you sin after you do it than you did before you came down there and prayed. You're going to feel condemned for your sins. And if you believe that that is necessary in order for you to be righteous in the eyes of God, you're going to continue to just let it weigh on your shoulders. And it's going to run you down. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If you say, God, you did it, that's enough for me. As a matter of fact, that's what he says in the following verses of Scriptures. But the righteousness which is not of faith, but the righteousness, got to get the page open there, there's not a knot there. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Don't continue to ask, are you sure he did it? Are you sure he's the one? Are you sure that this one who has come has done it? Rest in his righteousness, say he did it. That's enough for me. Don't continue to ask the same question over and over and over and over again in your head. Don't continue to ask about this one who did it. We have the report. Who believes the report? The report tells us he did it. The report tells us that Christ came, born of a virgin, lived 33 and a half perfect years, ministered for 3.5 of those years, died on the cross at Calvary, was buried, rose again on the third day, went up and offered up a perfect sacrifice. I got that out of order. Let me get that in the correct context there before we I got that out of order. He offered the sacrifice, was dead in the grave, rose to sit on the right hand of God, and that sacrifice that he offered was perfect. The Lord accepted it. That's enough for me. As the old adage goes, God's word says it, I believe it, and that's enough. But God's word says it, and he did it, and that's enough. But it is important that you believe the report. That you believe the report. And again, it's not for the preacher's glory. The last thing, now, you know, that's what the world thinks about the preacher. It is. The Lord, you're just wanting to tell us this thing just so you can add another seat on the pew. That's the reason why it's more important for y'all to invite people to church than me. Since I moved to this community, I think I've added up in my head, I've invited over 100 people to church. And I've gotten two of them to come. So we have 2%. We'll keep going. And they enjoyed it. They just can't seem to be stuck with where they're going. That's fine. We're going to keep inviting. We're going to keep them coming. But whenever the preacher invites people to church, do you know what automatically enters people's head? He's the preacher. He's supposed to be inviting people. But when you invite somebody, they know it's real. They know that what goes on in that house of God is something special. What am I going to do? Am I going to go invite them? Come on, come worship with us. We got a bunch of cold folks that they moan and groan from the time we get in the house of God until the time we get done and this and that. Did they expect me to come to them and be negative? No, they expect me to come to them and do what I do and tell them exactly what I think about y'all and say, I pastor a good, sweet group of folks over there. Come worship with us. Come be with us. That's the reason why, and it does. It comes out better if it's from your mouth as opposed to mine. Because they know it's real then. They know it's just not the preacher fluffing up whatever the case may be at the church. But the same goes with this message and this burden to the people of God. You go tell. You go and you tell them these things. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was teaching this church here at Rome. Rest in the righteousness of God. Who hath believed our report? Who believes the report? The report's all inclusive. It's all done. It's all finished right here. Everything from the beginning to the end is right here. Everything that you need to know about what the Lord has done for you, what He's coming back to do for you, is contained in the report of the Lord. And who believes it? Or do you say in your heart, are y'all sure this is Him? Are you sure He did it? Are you sure He got it done? Does He need some help? Because that's not what this is teaching here. This is not teaching a help and a needy God. It's teaching one who did it. It's teaching one who accomplished it. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now listen. The word of God has got to be rightly divided along the lines whenever you go through these verses of Scripture. That's the reason why a lot of people stay away from them. Because if you dance around and you say that faith carries the same definition all throughout Scripture, then you're going to find yourself thoroughly confused. Whenever you read through these Romans 10, whenever you read through Jude 1, when you read through Romans 3, 4, and 5, if you believe that just faith carries the same definition all throughout Scripture, then you're wrong. Scripture teaches us that God has a faith, that God was faithful, and that He did some things, and that He was faithful, and that the Lord entrusted in Him to get done, and He did them. There's a faith that teaches us that God was faithful, or Jesus Christ was faithful. Scripture teaches that there was a faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Scripture teaches us that there is a faith that's a fruit of the Spirit because the Lord's Spirit dwells in us. There's a faith that we exercise. And I believe that every child of God, even on a minute level, exercises a faith in a greater being. I believe that. I believe that as you exercise and as you come to the knowledge of the Lord and get to know more about Him, it's just like the exercise that you conduct on a daily basis. If you exercise on a daily basis and walk on the treadmill or do whatever, you're going to continue to you're going to see your legs get toned. You're going to see your waistline start to shrink. Or some of us are still doing it, and we haven't seen that yet, but we're not going to stop. You're going to see results. The same thing goes. If you exercise your faith and you start to lean on the Lord and you start to read about Him, you're going to see results in the way that you view Him and the way that you look on Him. Those are different types of faith in Scripture. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. But He says, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That is, in other words, the Lord has already put it in your heart. The Lord, when He born you again, put faith in your heart. He put it there. It's there. And the next verse of Scripture tells you what to do with it, because it's there, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, because it's in your heart. Let it come out of your mouth, is what He's saying. And you know, eventually, whatever's in your heart probably does come out of your mouth. If it's meanness, hatefulness towards others, you know, as much as you, if you don't quench it and get rid of it quick, it's eventually going to come out of your mouth. And what the Apostle Paul is doing is saying, the Lord has put it in your heart. Let it come out of your mouth. Let this that God is the righteous one, that you're righteous because of God, come out of your mouth. He put it there. You know, I don't put what's in your heart, I don't put the faith that's in your heart there. As your pastor, as a gospel minister, I don't put it there. God does. Whenever He borns you again through His sovereign power in regeneration. We've gone through these verses of Scripture before, but I think it's profitable to go through them right now. They popped into my head. And if we go, we can see who is the one. Because, again, it's the second part of the question. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who reveals these things to the heart of the child of God? Scripture specifically says in three places that it's three different ways. The book of Matthew chapter 16, We've, of course, quoted this before. During the constitution of his church, the Lord says, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Barjona says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Who hath revealed it? My Father which is in heaven. Notice there's no gospel minister there. There's nothing there that says that the gospel has got to be preached in order for these things to be revealed unto you. Now, the Lord set up the method, and because He's put these things in your heart, for the gospel minister to come and tell you about them so that you can relate to them and bring it to your head and rest in it. You know, He didn't have to. He didn't have to do that. The Lord is completely able and is capable, if He wanted to completely miss out or completely skip the process of preaching, He could have absolutely done it. But the Lord set this method up for the preacher to preach the gospel so that that which lives in the heart of the child of God can be manifested in their head knowledge. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. There's the Father which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 11 has got the other one. There you have God the Father. In Matthew chapter 11, you're going to read here about the Son doing the revealing. The Son doing the revealing. If I start reading in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 11. God's Word says, "And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." Now He's going to tell us how He's revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. This is God's doings. This is God's will. This is what God's will was to do. And He says, "You have hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." Hid these things from the wise of this world and revealed them unto the babes in Christ. And He continues on in verse 27 and said, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Now you've got God the Father. In Matthew chapter 16, you've got God the Son here doing the revelation to the child of God in Matthew chapter 11. So who's, you guessed it, the third wing of the third arm that is used in Scripture. Scripture tells us in 1 John chapter 5 that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us about the last one that does the revelation. There you have God the Father. There you have God the Son. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit teacheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." There you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit teaching these things unto the Holy Spirit. Notice teaching these things unto the heart. I can tell a lot of you struggled this morning because I didn't get any eyebrow raised whenever I said made that comment. Now, we've made it through a good portion of it. Y'all stay with me. Who hath believed the report? Who hath believed our report? And whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord and redemption is revealed to every single child of God. But which of those are going to believe the report? That's what Isaiah is asking. You people are children of God, you Jews. The Lord has chosen you and redeemed you and chosen you to be a people that worship Him. But which of you, when He comes, are going to believe the report that He's given you? And that's our question to the child of God today. Who is going to believe the report that the Lord has sent as opposed to the report that the world gives? It's an important question. We ought to ask it. We ought to teach people why God's report is right. And I don't know why. And I can stand before you today in all the honesty I can speak about, I don't know why the Lord revealed it to me. There's not one deserving bone in my body to stand before you this morning and say, God gave it to me because I did something. I can't do it. And I'm here to tell you, child of God, you can't either. You can't stand in God's throne of mercy, in God's courtroom, and say, God, I did it. Look at me. And if you do say, God, I did it, look at me in His courtroom, it won't be eternal heaven that you're going to see on the other side of death. I'm here to tell you that those who will be judged according to their works instead of the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, There's an eternal place of torment for them. And praise God, and I say it again, I don't know why. And on top of that, I don't know why the Lord saw fit to continue to extend an arm of mercy to me to believe His report. Because I rejected His report and rejected again and again the opportunities that I had to serve Him. And if you've ever had the Lord burden you with something and you not do it and have it taken from you, life's a whole lot more miserable than it was before He burdened you to do it. I can remember when the first burden to preach God's, to preach the report came into my heart. I was not even a member of the church yet. I had started to listen to sermons online. And the Lord certainly, because I, the Lord certainly had burdened me to begin to take more of a part in our life, in our Christian life, and our walk with the Lord. And I remember the first time I told my wife that I thought I had a burden to preach. We hadn't even joined the church yet. And you say that's not possible for somebody that hasn't joined the church to have a burden to preach. I'm proof that it is. I have a burden. And I knew that the Lord was calling me out. But automatically the thought started entering my head, I got 2 more years of school left. How am I going to finish school and preach? I got 2 more years left before I can graduate school, you know, with an engineering degree, provide for my family. How in the world am I going to be able to do that? I'm already working all day now. I'm going to school tonight. I don't have time for that, Lord. I don't have time. And I remember very well the first time the Lord blessed my wife with the Spirit to be able to receive what I told her and be able to just throw it all on her all at once, right on the hill side, right by Mercer University. I can take you to the spot right now where I wept and I told her, I said, I believe the Lord's called me. I'm scared to death. I'm scared to death because I know that this is not going to set well with everybody that we love and everybody that we know and people that we know who are our Christian friends right now. This ain't going to set well with people who I was born and raised with, who I'd spent almost every living minute with, because they weren't ready for that life. And I knew I was going to have to turn my back on it. And I didn't follow it. I didn't. And you know, about 2 months later, we started going to Bethany Church, and instead of going to Brother Lonnie and telling him what was on my heart, I just swallowed it. It's like swallowing a basketball. And all of a sudden, the Lord took it off of me. And I just remember feeling miserable. I didn't feel near as miserable before that burden came. I just enjoyed listening to sermons online. I was enjoying it. I was listening to sermons by Elder Guy Hunt, who went home to be with the Lord about a year ago. And I just remember thinking, man, I want to be part of these people. These people have the life. These people have the gospel. And it's sweet. And all of a sudden, next thing I knew, it just came on me like a wave of running water to go and preach for them. But then whenever I rejected it, and I didn't follow it, and I didn't want to tell people about the report, I was miserable. And I'm here to tell you, child of God, that same misery exists today. It exists on people who have been shown the truth, have been shown the light, have been given a burden to follow it, and they don't do it. There's misery on the other side. And you better pray to God if you haven't followed it yet. If you haven't followed it yet, you better pray that the Lord extends you a little bit of mercy to not take it away from you yet, because it's misery. I don't know why. I don't know why. But you know, I've stopped asking why, God, why did you choose me for it? And just started praising Him for it. And it's been a whole lot better since that I've started to believe the report, every single word in it that the Lord says. And if I'd have believed it back then, if I'd have believed that if I followed Him, that the Lord would have provided for me, the question of 2 more years of school wouldn't have mattered. We could have dropped out. Probably been not much different than we are now. But needless to say, we didn't do it. We rebelled against the Lord. And we said, our way is better, Lord. My way is better. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And I'm here to tell you what the Apostle Paul was telling these Jews right here through these verses of Scripture. That says, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. You know, that's the same text that's written at the end of chapter 9. It says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. It means you won't be disappointed. If you lay aside your righteousness and say, Lord, you're righteous, and your righteousness was extended to me based on nothing that I did, you'll never be disappointed. The Lord will not leave you disappointed. Whenever you say, Lord, I get to go to heaven one day because you're going to come back and you're going to get me, I'm here to tell you, you won't be like that child that was left at the bus stand that the bus never picked him up. You won't be ashamed. The Lord is coming for His people. He's coming for you. If He died for you on the cross at Calvary. And I believe that if you've got a burden to be at the house of God today, that He died for you on the cross at Calvary. I believe that. Shall not be ashamed. Whosoever believeth on me shall not be ashamed. But then they go through and it says,
Verse 14, just sort of summarizing to close out. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I told you last week that there are some things that a minister has to bring about that are not the sweet good things. But the gospel of the Lord's free and sovereign grace upon his people for no merits of their own is as sweet as it gets. It's as good as you can find it. We got the best product at the house of God that can be sold on Sunday morning. They ain't a hangover remedy for folks who get drunk on Saturday night. There's nothing that can be sold on Sunday morning that's any sweeter than the gospel that we've got. It's a gospel of good things. And how shall they hear it except they be sent? How shall they hear it without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? You know, the first time the Lord brought his apostles together in Matthew chapter... Well, first of all, in Matthew chapter 9, at the end of Matthew chapter 9, he says that the... I can't quote it off the top of my head, so we're going to do what we should do in those instances and go back and pick it up. He says at the end of Matthew chapter 9, he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And so then he calls the laborers into the he was going to send out into the harvest. And I know that we've spoken about this before, but it's been a while ago. The first time that he sent them is in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 10. You'll see, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, who hath believed our report, and to whom the arm of the Lord revealed. Isaiah was telling them there in that Old Testament, it's going to come to you first. It's coming to you first. Will you believe the report? And we all know the story. They didn't. They didn't believe it. The Lord took it from them. And the Lord extended it then to the Gentiles, to the Samaritans. Notice whenever you read at the end of Matthew what is called the Great Commission text, you won't find that word Great Commission in the Bible, but it's fine with me. The principle is certainly taught there that the Lord said, go ye into all the world preaching the gospel. No longer just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That meant go where the Spirit of God leads you. And you know at times the apostles went places that they thought they should go, but the Spirit constrained them. The apostle Paul says he went into Asia and the Spirit constrained him. The Lord was not in the matter. But they were doing what the Lord told them to do, go into all the world. You're not just preaching this gospel to the Jews anymore. You're preaching into all the world. And he says back in Romans chapter 10, for Isaiah saith, the Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What faith? Again, what faith? There's a reason why I said that back up there. What faith? The faith that was once delivered unto the saints cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By the words of God. If what I say is not backed up by here, you're not authorized to hear it or to listen to me. The faith that was once delivered unto the saints comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This word. Not the eternal word, not the word that the Lord speaks literally into the heart of the child of God, but the preached word is how it comes. The faith that was once delivered unto the saints comes unto the child that way. But as we continue to read down, he says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Huh. You say, hold on a minute now. Those apostles didn't come to the United States or to what is now the Americas. You and I know the apostles didn't come over here. There's no record of it if any of them did carry out. But you said, but the word that we're talking about here, the preached word, says it went into the ends of the world. Well, hold your finger right there and go over to Colossians chapter 1 with me. We got a tooth coming in on little Isla, so she's a little bit uncomfortable back there, but daddy's closing, baby. Verse 23 of Colossians chapter 1 says, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard. Now he's speaking to the church of Colossae, which ye have heard, the preached gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven.
If we don't rightly divide the word of truth, you'll think that the apostles took their time and went into the middle of a pack of dogs and stopped and preached to them. Because it says every creature that is under heaven. And it says back in Romans chapter 10 that it went out into the ends of the world. So how were these things done? How was it preached unto every creature that was under heaven? And what that means is every creature, every kind of creature, every Jew, every Gentile, every Samaritan, all of the types. It was not just for the Jews anymore. It was for all nations to hear and for them to preach to them, to whomsoever the Lord had blessed to whomsoever the Lord had revealed His arm. In Acts chapter 13, we could go back and we could read that when those apostles, I believe they were preaching there at Antioch before they went to Iconium. I could be wrong about the place, but Scripture says, and to whosoever were ordained to eternal life, those were the ones that believed. What has to come first? You have to be a child of God first, and then when you preach the gospel to them, they believe. Does that mean they believe every time? We know it's not. That's not what that Scripture says. That's not what the Bible teaches. But we believe that in order to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you have to be born of God first. But here we read that this gospel was taken to the ends of the earth and it was preached unto every creature that was under heaven. It meant it was no longer just subject for just the Jews. Who hath believed the report? Now the report can be believed by those of us from all different nations. We know that the report, the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, is now being planted in churches in the Philippines and churches in Africa and churches that are establishing churches all over the place. It's not just for Primitive Baptists of the Wiregrass South anymore, if you will. The Lord has extended a door of utterance to be preached in other places. And God forbid that we ever think that we're good enough where the Lord ought to just keep it with us and not extend it and not give people the opportunity to rest in His righteousness throughout this whole world. I pray daily for those men who go over there and preach that gospel to them. And he says, verse 19, I'm closing out in Romans chapter 10. He says, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. He's talking about the Gentiles. He said, Jewish folks, you'll be mad because I'm going to provoke you to jealousy because I'm going to give them the gospel. And they repented of their dead works. And they came to the knowledge of the truth, those Gentiles did. And Moses spoke of that. And it also says that Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not for me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Yeah, Isaiah was bold. He said Moses said he's going to provoke you to anger. And Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 65, he said, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched forth my arm to a disobedient, gainsaying people. You believe the report. You believe that the Lord did it. I encourage you to believe it. I encourage you to let that exists in your heart come from your mouth and confess that the Lord Jesus Christ has done all these things for you. And all to Him we owe. That's the reason why we've gathered here this morning, is to say, Lord, you did it all. All to you we owe. That's the reason that should be your conversation to those out in this world. The Lord did it all. All to Him we owe. Let those things that live in your heart, and the Lord has implanted it there. He put it there. You belong to Him. He put it there. And if you exercise it in the terms of reading your Bible, in the terms of coming to the head knowledge and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be delivered from those daily burdens in which you think you have to perform in order to be a child of God. Who hath believed God's report? I believe it was revealed to everybody who's sitting here this morning. If I didn't believe that, or if I thought otherwise, or I'd wonder why you're here. There's a lot of other things to be doing on Sunday morning. The golf course opens at 9. There's money to be made if you want to go do that. There's other things to be done on Sunday morning. It's because the Lord has given you a burden to be at the house of God, that He's revealed His arm unto you and put it in your heart. And I encourage you to believe the report that He sent forward to us. And I pray that if you believe the report as Scripture teaches it, and you haven't united with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would come forward during the singing of our hymn this morning. If anybody has a hymn that they'd like for us to sing for an opener.